Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Seat of wisdom,
pray for us.
Holy Father, St. Dominic,
pray for us. Holy
Son of God, so the retreat ends after Vespers, is that how it works?
Yes.
No, the Vespers of the little office, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. And then we're going to have to leave probably not too late to go to Kansas City. Pray for me next week. I'm preaching a retreat for priests. I think I might have mentioned it. So I get on the plane at 7 in the morning tomorrow, so we have to go on to Kansas City and stay overnight there. So we're going to finish by talking about Our Lady. I'll have to write this man's name. I think I might... Whoops, what did I do with my... Oh. You get my glasses. This is written pretty small. I'm not going to be able to make it. Has anyone ever heard of Charles de Connac? I guess he's not a big famous guy. He was a Belgian. I think he was originally from Belgium, but he taught at Quebec, the University of Quebec, and started a whole school of Thomism. I always spell his name wrong. Thank you very much. He's known especially for his works on about the common good. That the end of society, any society, is the common good and not the good of the person. If you know anything about Vatican II, that's one of the main errors of Vatican II, is the this idea that the person is like the center of everything, the end of everything is for the person. And he explains, well, no. And it's what St. Thomas says, is what he says. We find our good in the common good. Because we're social animals, like Aristotle said, or like bees or ants, our good is in the society. We won't find our personal good except in the common good. It's in the common good that we find our good, because we need the society to find it, to attain our perfection. Anyway, that's not what we're talking about now. He wrote a book. Apparently this exists, it exists in English. He wrote it in French. This is just the title, Ego Sapientia, I, Wisdom. Which is a text from the Book of Wisdom, which the Church applies to Our Lady in the Masses of Our Lady. So he begins his book. It's not a long book. It's quite a little book. It's just a list of sort of meditations of his. on this idea of Our Lady being wisdom, ego sapientia. I, wisdom, these are the words that the Church places in the mouth of the Blessed Virgin. Not I am wise, but I am wisdom. Since such an attribution is only possible in divine matters and transcendentals, we may ask by what supreme and miraculous affinity with God, the Virgin Mary, the humble servant of the Lord, can assume such a mode of attribution. Now, it is very strange that the Church should apply to Our Lady, who is, after all, a mere creature, even though she's the Mother of God, this abstract term. Because normally, in philosophy, you cannot apply words like being or truth or goodness. The transcendentals is what they're called in philosophy. You can only predicate them of God because they're all equivalent to being itself. And he is being. I am who am, right? And we talked a little about that, how the intellect of God is God in his... everything in God is God. So his goodness is God, and his wisdom is God. So I am wisdom. I'm not wise. I am what? I am wisdom. God can say that, but how can Our Lady say that? You see the problem? And yet the Church applies these words to Our Lady. So, that's the problem to start with. But as usual, and that's what St. Thomas always starts, right? In the Summa, he gives you a problem. Well, this doesn't make sense, the objections. You know, he wants to say something, but then he starts by saying the opposite. But see, that's the way to get to the truth. As Aristotle already said that. If you want to really get to the bottom of something, well, start by looking at the problems. Okay. So that's kind of basically the problem. Let's try to understand. First of all, we have to talk a little about wisdom, sapientia. Now, there's an adage in philosophy, sapientis est ordinare. It belongs to the wise man to put order in things. Now, order requires distinction. If you can order things, there have to be two things, right? And principle. Because if there's order, that means one thing is before the other. So we need distinction and principle. The second thing, then, proceeds from the first, because the first is the principle of the second thing. So you've got this idea of procession when you talk about wisdom, because order involves distinction and principle. Now, this procession can be spatial. One thing moves from another place, one place to another, or temporal. One thing happens and then happens. One thing happens after another. Or it can simply be natural. That is, one thing is the principle of the other, but it doesn't precede it in time or space. You know, that's what we say, for example, the Father is the principle of the Son. We talked about that. But they're not in a different place, and they're not in a different time. It's in eternity. So there can be principle, even if there's no time or space. It just means proceeding in some way. Now, between these two things that make up order, the principle, and then that which proceeds from it, there will necessarily be a certain relation. Remember that word that came up when we talked about the Trinity? The Father and the Son, in fact, are relations, opposed relations. Relation is a very important category. So we're talking about the categories of Aristotle. There's 10 altogether. One is substance and the rest are accidents. There's 9 different kinds of accidents. Well, one of them is relation. And we use it all the time in theology. In the Trinity, in the Eucharist, in the Incarnation. Anyway, and we use it here too. Because, so it has to do with order, because the very definition of relation is ordo unius ad aliud. It's the order of one thing to another. That's what relation is. That's the definition of relation. Therefore, relation can only be perceived by the intelligence. As John of St. Thomas explained. John of St. Thomas is a commentator of St. Thomas. Cajetan was before him. John of St. Thomas is 17th century, late 17th century. So he explains this. Order, as St. Thomas says, prima pars, question 26, article 1. Do you want to look it up? Involves a certain relation of prior and posterior according to a reference to some principle. Order involves a certain relation of prior and posterior according to a reference to some principle. A relation, however, cannot be primarily and per se intended except by an intellectual agent. Why? Because an agent that intends a relation formally must itself be formally comparative, that is, capable of comparing. Because a relation arises in something from its being compared to something outside itself. See, relations don't exist in things, they exist between things. I talked about that before. It consists in this order of one thing to another, which is between things. So you have to compare things, because that's what relation is. And he says, that's why it's only an intellectual agent that can perceive relation. Because, he goes on, the intellect draws things to itself. See, that's what intellection is. Remember I said the form of thing that makes it be what it is becomes the form of your intelligence? So you draw the things into your mind. See, the will does the opposite. You're drawn towards something outside. But the intellect draws something into you. You have the form that makes it be what it is becomes the form of your intelligence. So it's in you. And because it's in you, and you can do the same thing with another thing, then you can perceive in yourself their relation. Whereas the will, it's just going for it. There's no notion of having two things inside that it can correlate. It's just, it's gone. It goes. So the will doesn't perceive relation. It just perceives the good and it goes for it. Right? When you perceive it, really, it goes for it. Because the intellect perceives it. But the point is, it's only the intellect that can perceive relation. Therefore, the intellect has, therefore, within itself the primary root and the first principle of ordering things, because it can perceive relation, which is an order of one to another. See, so that's why the intellect is what puts order in things. Okay, he goes in more detail, but that's enough for now. So the intelligence alone can perceive order, because it alone perceives the relation between things, because we're talking about sapience. It belongs to wisdom to order, and that's only the intelligence that can perceive order. Because it alone can perceive the relation. So it belongs to wisdom insofar as it is a perfection of the intellect to perceive order, and since it is the highest perfection of the intellect, it doesn't know just any order, but the deepest order. So wisdom is to know the bottom line of something. It's the ultimate perfection of the intellect. So it seats the deepest relation of order. And that's why Aristotle says the wise man must not be ordered, but order. It's at the top, and it orders everything else. Okay. However, as we said before, it is one thing to be wise, to possess this highest perfection of the intellect, which is wisdom, and quite another to be wisdom. When Our Lady says, ego sapientia, I wisdom, it means that she has not only the attribute of wisdom, but that she is wisdom. Just as in God, wisdom is just not an attribute. He's not just wise, but he is wisdom. So the Blessed Virgin, according to this text, doesn't just have wisdom, it is wisdom. So she will not just know the first principle of things, she will be the first principle of things. It's not a matter of knowing something, it's a matter of being the first principle. Charles de Gernac explains. Wisdom will not be substantially predicable of something unless in its being and in its operation it include the notion of first principle from which all things proceed in a certain manner by way of origination. It's the origin. It would not suffice for it to obtain a primary root uniquely according to knowledge, for then it would only be wise. It must also, by its very substance, contain the notion of primary root and know itself as such. And so he concludes his introduction saying, in order for the Blessed Virgin to be called wisdom, she must be a first principle of this kind. She must be herself first principle, not merely according to intellect and will, but also according to her own substance and being. And who is first principle according to his very being except God? To be truly a first principle, would not Mary have to be such a first principle, even her relation to God? Would she not have to be so close to God that she would somehow participate even in his nature of first principle? Be like the root of the universal order, be even that from which God himself proceeds in a certain manner. Be the origin and genetrix of God. So you see where he's going. Genetrix of God, well, that's what she is, in fact. Dei genetrix, right? Mother of God. And it's this title that's going to explain to us this, I mean, it's this reason it's going to explain us the title, Ego Sapientia, which means somehow she's a principle, first principle, even of God. We're going to figure that out by talking about the fact that she's the mother of God. Because being Mother of God, well, somehow she is, well, it seems that's what it says. Mother of God means you're somehow a principle of God, that he proceeds from you. And as you know, the divine maternity is the fundamental principle of Our Lady. Everything's based on that. Her Immaculate Conception, for example, comes from the fact that she's the Mother of God. She had to be immaculate to be the Mother of God. And her fullness of grace, the same thing. She needs that fullness to be Mother of God. So, that's the foundation for the application of these words to Our Lady, her divine maternity. So he writes, "The Virgin gives birth to the God-man. She is henceforth truly the mother of the Lord," which is what St. Elizabeth calls her when she comes to visit her, right? It's revealed to her that, you know, she's the mother of the Messiah, the mother of God, so she calls her mother. How is it the mother of my Lord come to me, right? "She who has engendered God." And he explains, now this is a pithy verse. I wrote down, he's a tertiary, right? Or he was, he's dead, but this is a sentence worthy of a good Dominican tertiary. Hang on. I'll explain it, but generation means vital origin and assimilation. It is the procession of a living thing from within a living thing, which is joined to it as a principle of life, and which assimilates it to its own nature by virtue of this very procession. Okay, I'll say that again. Generation means vital origin and assimilation, but then he explains that. Origin, assimilation. It is the possession of a living thing from within a living thing, which is joined to it as a principle of life. So this possession is from a living thing that's a principle of the thing that precedes. And which assimilates it to its own nature by virtue of this very procession. That is, the principle of the procession, by the very fact of being the principle of the procession, it assimilates what proceeds from it to itself. And that's what happens in maternity. Right? The mothers among you should be able to figure this out. So, if the Blessed Virgin is truly a generator, a genitrix is what we call her, right? De genitrix. This definition of generation must apply to her in its most proper sense. So then he adds, it's true that in the act of conception itself, a mother is a passive principle. She doesn't exercise a proper... Nevertheless, she does exercise a properly assimilative action by her production of the passive principle of conception. Because she produces the egg, which is fertilized by the sperm. So the sperm is the active principle, but she's the active principle of the passive principle that's fertilized by the sperm. And so, he says, she does participate actively in the vital assimilation of the one engendered. And there's an assimilation. The child is similar not just to the father, but also to the mother. There's a vital assimilation. And Our Lady did that. She's a true mother. I mentioned, I think, Mary of Agreda the other day. Well, one of the bad things were in these books, I don't know if she actually wrote them, but they say it's written there that Our Lord was conceived by three drops of blood that came from the heart of our mother. of Our Lady. Well, that's the greatest heresy you could ever say about Our Lady, because if that was true, she wouldn't be his mother. That's not what a mother does. That would just be a miracle. It'd be great, wonderful, but she would be a carrier of the Son of God, but she wouldn't be his mother, because that's not what mothers do. That's not where babies come from. Even miraculously. I mean, the male part is done by the Holy Ghost, okay, but the female part is normal. If she's a true mother, and she is, so anyway. So he has this role of assimilation, okay? And so she's truly a generator, which means he's truly a principle, which is the key idea. So then he comes to the most important part of his text. Now, birth regards primarily and principally the being of the hypostasis and person. Again, hypostasis is just another word for subsistence, which is a general term, and person is a subsistence of a rational nature. It's something that exists on its own, separate from everything else. Okay. And that's birth primarily regards that, the hypostasis, the thing. The subsistence, the hypostasis, the hypostasis, the person. And that's why Our Lady is the mother of God, because it's the person who's born is God. There is no human person. Yeah. So he's going to work on that. Hence, since the Blessed Virgin is the mother of Christ, according to the hypostasis, that is, according to his person, there is no human person in our Lord. It's a divine person. Therefore, she is truly the mother of God and of the man. But the man, the person of the man, is the divine person of the second person of the Blessed Trinity. With regard to that which in him is born, the Blessed Virgin is properly cause and origin of God. Okay, read that again. With regard to that which in him is born, that is his human nature, but it's our Lord's, it's the second person of the Blessed Trinity's human nature. With regard to that in which in him is born, human nature, the Blessed Virgin is properly cause and origin of God. So here we're at the heart of the mystery of the Incarnation, and so at the heart of the mystery of Mary, because that's fundamentally who she is. She's the mother of God. Father Colby has this beautiful little phrase, Mother of God. Here the head starts to spin, as it were, above God, like a mother is above and the sons are below and must revere her. See, that's what this meditation is going to do for us, hopefully, is to just get an idea, what does that really mean? Who is she anyway? That was a question Father Colby always asked, you know, who is she? Well, she's the mother of God. Well, what does that mean? We're going to try to understand a little bit better. In a footnote, he quotes a key passage in the Summa where St. Thomas speaks of this divine maternity. It's in the Tertia Pars, question 35, article 4. To be conceived and born is attributed to the person and the hypostasis according to that nature in which one is conceived and born. Therefore, since in the very beginning of the conception, human nature was assumed by the divine person, it follows that it can truly be said that God was conceived and born of the Virgin. And then he applies it to Our Lady. Moreover, a woman is called the mother of someone because she conceived and gave birth to him. Hence, it follows that the Blessed Virgin is truly called the mother of God. Because, as he said, to be conceived and born is attributed to person. But at the very beginning of the conception, the human nature was assumed by the divine person. There was never a time that the human nature existed separately and that the divine person came after. It was all simultaneous. So, he was conceived and born of the Blessed Virgin. Therefore, she is the mother of God. Because he is God. The person of the second person of the Blessed Trinity is God. And he was the one who was conceived and born. So she's the mother of God. So then he adds a passage of John of St. Thomas where he explains this more deeply. By comparing what Our Lady does in the generation of the incarnate Word to what all mothers do in the generation of their children, showing that just as an ordinary mother is truly the mother of her son, even though she doesn't generate his soul, which is directly created by God, so Our Lady is truly the mother of God, even though she doesn't generate his divinity. That's the key thing to understand. When a woman bears a child, she doesn't create the soul. That comes directly from God, right? But she's still the mother of the whole child, not just his body. And he makes the comparison. Well, it's the same thing with Our Lady. She's not the mother of the divine person, just like she's not the mother of the soul, but just she's the mother of the whole child, because even though she's not the mother of the soul, she's also the mother of the whole being of our Lord, including his divine person, because the two are united. Not because she created the divine person, but she didn't create the soul either. But she's still the mother of the child, and she's also, which includes the soul, and she's also the mother of the divine person, who's united to this body of which she is the mother. That's what he's going to explain. But that's the main idea. So John of St. Thomas writes, just as the generative action ordinarily communicates to the body the proper and natural being of the soul, and for this reason someone is said to be, in the most formal way, the mother of a man and of the person subsisting in a humanity, so also the Virgin's generation communicated to the body the being and the subsistence of the Word that is found in the soul assumed by the Word. And thus she is called, in the most formal way, the mother of this man and of the divine person as subsisting in that humanity, consisting of body and soul. We were talking about that earlier, about this last lecture about subsisting, the human nature subsisting in the divine person, or rather the divine person subsisting in this human nature. So just as any human mother is truly the mother of the whole man and not just his body, even though she doesn't cause the soul, because by her generative action she communicates the being of the soul to his body, so also Our Lady is truly the mother of God, even though she doesn't cause our Lord's divinity, because by her generative action, producing his human body, she communicates to this body both the being of the soul, directly created by God, and the being of his divinity, hypostatically united to first the soul and consequently the body. because that's how St. Tom explains that, that in the incarnation, the Word united himself first to the soul and consequently to the body, not in time, it's all happened in one moment, but he's united to the body because he's united to the soul. The soul comes first, logically, but not temporally. That's what he means. She is truly the mother of God because by her generation of the body, he assumes through his soul. She communicates to this body both the soul, which she didn't create, just like any mother, and also the divine person of the Word, which obviously she didn't create either because it's not created. Okay, that's basically the idea. We're going to go a little bit deeper because we're going to talk about Kajjan. Kajjan always takes you a little bit deeper. So take a deep breath. We're scuba diving here, like I told you we're going to do. So the first stage is the fact that every mother is mother of the whole person, even though she doesn't create the soul, by the fact that she generates the body of the child. And so John of St. Thomas writes, summarizing Kajjan, in human generation, although the form is not produced, but united, okay, that makes sense, right? In human generation, although the form is not produced, but united, that the form of the body is the soul, and the form is not produced, the human generation doesn't produce the form. It doesn't produce the soul. It just produces the matter, which is the body. So in human generation, although the form is not produced, but united, that's what happens by generation, is this, the mother produces, well, with the father, obviously, the body. But it doesn't produce the form, but it unites the form to the body. That's the key idea. And he's going to explain how that's the term of the generation, human generation, is the union of these two things. In human generation, although the form is not produced, but united, it is not only the union, but also the form itself, once united, that is attained by generation. Not according to the form's being in itself, but according to its being in. Okay, that needs a little bit of explanation, but the soul is not attained by the action of generation of the human element. Here we're talking about the mother, because the soul is created. But generation does attain the form insofar as it's united to the body. Because it's by this action of the mother that the form is united. So it doesn't attain the form itself as in itself, but it attains the form as united to the body. And that's the key idea, really. Because that's the term of the action of human generation, is a man. And a man is a soul united to a body. So it doesn't attain the soul in itself, but it attains the soul as united to the body. Then he's going to say, go up to the next level and say, her generation doesn't attain the divinity, just as it doesn't attain the soul, but it attains the divinity as united to the soul and the body. So she's the mother of God. That's what he's going to say. So attains it not secundum esse forme in se, sed secundum in esse. So it doesn't attain the form in itself, as it is in itself, in se, but it turns the form secundum in esse, insofar as it is in the body. Okay. That's the key idea. Kajjan, We're not going to quote him too much because he gets complicated, but we'll just give you the main idea of what he says. Thank God, John of St. Thomas came along to help us understand Cajetan. He's much easier to read, John of St. Thomas. He's long because he explains things over and over again, but he does explain things. Cajetan just says it. Take it or leave it. You see, he uses the word novitiae, novice. Here, go, take this, try it. If you don't get it, too bad. But John of St. Thomas explains. But there's a little bit of Cajetan. Okay? That same rational soul, with respect to its being in, not in its being, it's not attained, the action of the mother doesn't attain the being of the soul. It attains its being in the body. The rational soul, with respect to its being in, or union, insofar as it belongs to matter, is the proper terminus of the action of the human seed. So the being in, insofar as it belongs to matter, is the termination of the human seed. That's the term of its action, of its motion. So that it is effectively and directly caused by it. So this being in of the soul in matter is caused by the generative action. For the proper action of the human seed finds its term in this, that matter exists as subject to the intellectual soul, which arises from outside. For this is what it accomplishes. That's your reference to Aristotle, because that's what he said. Aristotle understood that the human soul is not like anything else in the world. It's not the product of generation. You know, because he talks about generation, even any movement, any change, he calls it generation. It's matter which had one form takes on another form. That's what generation is for him. But he recognized that the human soul, which is the form of the body, human body, isn't produced like that, because the human soul has an action which transcends matter, because it knows universal forms which transcend matter. That's as far as he goes. He just says, well, it comes from outside. That's the word he uses. The soul comes from outside because it doesn't come from matter like your other forms, because it has an action which transcends matter, so it has a being that transcends matter, so it doesn't come from matter. It comes from outside. So that's what he's referring to there. Thus, if we wish to speak properly, the soul itself is the terminus of creation, whereas the union of soul and body is the terminus of generation. Okay, so the soul is created, but the union of the soul and body is generated. It's what generation does. It unites these two. That's what its action is for, and that's its term. Okay. How are we doing here? Oh, okay. Good, here you go. So now we can use this general doctrine of human generation to speak about the generation exercised by Our Lady and her divine maternity of the God-man. John of St. Thomas goes on to apply it to this special case, what he said about human generation in general, to show, as Charles de Connac says, that she is truly the mother of God in the sense of being a generator of God. In what sense she is. Okay. Now his answer is placed as usual in the context of a response to an objection. Response in which he applies precisely this general doctrine about human generation to the case of the divine maternity. See, basically what I already said, but he's going to really explain it. Even though the Blessed Virgin truly generated the humanity of Christ, says the objector, this generation did not attain his suppositum, which in fact is his person. Suppositum is simply a being that has subsistence, don't exist separate from everything else. But when it's a rational being, it's a person. Okay, the suppositum is the same thing as person. This generation did not attain his suppositum, says the objector, because his humanity was assumed by another action that did not pertain to her. And so she was only the mother of God materially and per accidens, since her action stopped at the being of the human nature and did not directly touch the supposite or person. Okay, so what the objection says is, well, she's not the mother of the person. She just created this body that afterwards was assumed. So she says her action doesn't attain the divine person who later assumed this body that she had produced. Even, again, later in the sense, not necessarily in the sense of time, but just logically. Oh, she created this nature and then God assumes it. So she doesn't attain the divine person. That's the objection. John of St. Thomas responds by making a parallel between the being of the soul that's communicated to the body and generation that's exercised by all human mothers, and the divine being communicated to the man born of Mary. So just as the being of the soul is communicated to the body by the mother, so the divinity also, in the case of our Lord, is communicated by Our Lady to the body and the soul, as usual. He writes, "Nevertheless, according to the teaching of St. Thomas, the Blessed Virgin is most properly and formally the true Mother of God, no less than the mother of Peter is formally the mother of that man. For in human generation, the one who generates does not produce the form, nor in its existence or subsistence." See, we know all that stuff now. Remember, we talked about subsistence, existence, all that stuff, remember? Relation. Anyway, we did. You can listen to the recordings. We said this before. Theology is easy. It's like a language. And it's not a very, there's not very many words in this language. We just say them over and over again. And you eventually get to understand what it means. "For in human generation, the one who generates does not produce the form, nor its existence, nor its substance. Rather, the rational form, subsisting in itself, is created by God and infused into the body." You know, the mother doesn't create the soul, which is the form. "The generator, however, unites that matter to the form." So we're going to see it attains the form as united. Not the form in itself, but as united. And it attains the form as united. "Thus, the existence of the soul, which comes from God, is communicated by the generator to the body. And there is no other existence in the body and in the whole composite than the existence of the soul thus communicated." Because according to St. Thomas, there is only one existence in the composite. That's a whole story of philosophy, but some philosophers were saying that, well, you got the matter and the form, and they're kind of stuck together. Suarez says that, the Jesuit. He should never have done philosophy. He's always wrong again. Because what he does, he tries to combine Scotus and St. Thomas, which is even worse. Anyway, what St. Thomas says is there's only one existence between the form and the body. See, he doesn't understand Suarez doesn't understand what it means, matter and form. Matter is a potential, form is the act. So it makes one being. Body is matter, soul is the form, so it's one being. There's only one existence in the composite. "Hence, since the rational soul has its an existence that is of itself, self-subsistence, right? The rational soul exists on its own, right? It's immortal. It doesn't need a body to exist. It's self-subsistent. It's not like other forms, material forms, that need matter to exist. And once the matter's gone, well, the form's gone. You know, a dog, when it's dead, it's gone. It's sorry. It is no more and never will be, because its form is brought into existence by its union with the matter. But in the case of man, it's different. There's still this union, perfect union. There's only one being between the body and soul, but the form can exist by itself. It subsists on its own. So again, hence, since the rational soul has an existence that is of itself, self-subsistence, though communicable to matter, the generation of a human being is said most formally to attain the person, inasmuch as the very existence of the soul, which is communicated to the entire composite of person, is communicated to the body by the generator, thereby constituting the whole human being. Now you see how this is going to work. That's why it's so important to get this right. Because the same thing happens in the divine maternity. Already, in any maternity, I'll read it again, the generation of human being is said most formally to attain the person, inasmuch as the very existence of the soul, which is commuted to the entire composite or person, because there's only one person, there's one being, this man, made of body and soul. So the existence of the soul is communicated to the whole by the generator, thereby constituting the whole human being. Similarly, therefore, and this is the conclusion, in Christ there is only one unique existence which belongs to the person or supposite and is communicated to the nature as the same St. Thomas teaches. And he gives a reference to the very important article in the Tertia Pars, question 17, article 2, where he explains that there's only one esse in our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned it before, which is the eternal being of the Son of God, which is the divine nature, becomes the being of the man, inasmuch as the human nature is assumed by the Son of God into the unity of his person. So, to terminate, he goes on to explain this. Would you get the idea? There's this being of the Word that's communicated to the human nature. Well, first to the soul and then to the body. Because he, like I said, he existed before, and it's like as if you added a hand onto a man who already existed. Yet this being of the Word, of subsistent, was communicated in a certain order. First to the soul, by a priority of nature, not of time, and then to the body. For by nature the soul was assumed before the body, and through the soul the body, as St. Thomas teaches, in such a way that the assumption of the Word mixed itself simultaneously with the very creation of the soul, impeding the soul from having its own proper subsistence and existence, and substituting his own by the act of assumption. So you didn't have a soul that existed, and then the second person, Blessed Trinity, kind of moves in on it. It didn't exist yet. The existence of the second person, Blessed Trinity, substituted is existence for the existence of the soul. There's only one being in Christ, because if otherwise you wouldn't be one. So the being of our Lord is one being, and it's the being of the Blessed Trinity, of the second person Blessed Trinity. See, our Lord really is God. I mean, those aren't just words. He doesn't have any human being. In a way, he's not a human being. Don't say that, because people interpret that as he didn't have a true human nature, but he doesn't have a human being. He has a divine being. And he has a true human nature, but his being is divine being, because it can only be one being. Otherwise, he'd be two. Since, therefore, in that moment, the Blessed Virgin's generative action attained to the union of the formed body with the soul, which God was infusing, it assumed that same being and subsistence that it found in the soul and communicated to the body. That's the punchline. The being of the soul of our Lord is the being of God. And by generating the body and attaining to the soul as united to the body, it attains to the divine, she attained to the divine being, because the being of the soul was the body. Well, I mean, was the divine being. She's truly the mother of God. She attains the divine being. I figure that out. I have no idea what that means. That's the mystery. Thus, just as the ordinary generative action communicates to the body the proper natural being of the soul, wherefore a mother is formally said to be the mother of the human being and of the person subsisting in humanity, so also the generation by the Virgin communicates to the body the being and subsistence of the Word, which is found in the assumed soul. She just found it there. Like a normal mother finds the existence of the soul, which she, in the soul, she also found the divine being. Hence, she is most formally said to be the mother of that man, or rather, of the divine person as subsisting in that humanity composed of body and soul. Just as any mother attains to the soul insofar as it is the form of the body. Wow, that went a long time. Sorry. Omnia clara sunt. Have you heard of Dom Vonier? V-O-N-I-E-R? That's somebody you should know. He's another one of these. He's a Benedictine. But he lived in the first half of the 20th century, so he's Thomist, and a very good Thomist. He has a book called The Divine Motherhood where he talks about this, but we don't have to go, we can't go into it. I'll just finish. Finally, Charles de Cognac adds that since sapientia involves knowledge, not that it's just knowledge, because not just, you know, it's not just an accident, it's wisdom itself, but there is a knowledge involved. These words, ego sapientia, imply the fact that it was consciously and freely that Our Lady became this principle of the procession of God, according to the humanity he assumed, he writes. Nevertheless, wisdom implies knowledge, procession according to knowledge. So she's a principle according to knowledge. For the Blessed Virgin to be truly wisdom, it is necessary that she be, even in relation to God, in addition to her divine maternity according to the flesh, first principle according to intelligence. This is what she declares in her fiat, be it done unto me according to your word. That is, she was principle freely with knowledge because the angel said to her, proposed to her what she was to do, and she accepted freely. Fiat of Mary, echo of the fiat of Genesis, word from which proceeds the new order to which the old one was preordained. See, everything is all arranged. The idea of God from the very beginning was the incarnation. our Lord Jesus Christ, with his mother, is the end of all things. He's the Omega. Father Comey writes similarly in some private notes, God said fiat, and creation existed. Our creature Mary said fiat mihi, and God became present in her. I think maybe I've quoted that before. Action and reaction. And he quotes St. Anselm, God who made all things, himself made himself from Mary. Ipse se ex Maria fecit. And thus he remade all that he had made. Fiat of Mary on this word, principle of the eternal word, by whom all things were made, is suspended the entire universe. Okay, I'm already gone. It's over an hour. That's too much. But anyway, it's over. Finished. So the end of Vespers is the end of the retreat. You know, there's a plenary indulgence attached to these retreats. I need a crucifix, though. Do we have one? So maybe at the end of Vespers I can give that to you. Come and get me. Can we say the Angelus? The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold the handmaid of the Lord.
Be it done unto me according to thy word.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the word was made. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God.
That we be made worthy of the promises of Christ.
Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, through the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ, O Lord.
Amen.